day. Today is a day that God wants to speak. Open your Bibles up to Joshua chapter 2, and also find Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Joshua chapter 2, Hebrews 31. Titled this sermon, this sermon series, Transitioning Through Change. And today we're going to look at God's patience. Let us pray. Father God, as we come, Father, to this time of worship, this time, Father, to hear you speak to us, that, Father, you would do exactly that. Father, that you would begin to open our hearts and our minds, our souls, our spirits, Father, that we would be able to understand what you're trying to convey to us through your word. So, Father, we bring ourselves before you. Father, we and myself come and bow before you and ask you to forgive our sins. Father, that there would be nothing that would stand between you and us and your church this morning, Father. Father, we pray that you speak to us that you might be glorified, but Father, that you would speak to us, Father, that we, Father, could know you better, intimately, and in a more powerful way. Father, again, if I'm not the one to speak your word, silence my lips, excuse me, and rise up the one that you have to speak for you this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We're in a series entitled Transitioning Through Change out of the book of Joshua. So if you got your copy of God's Word, your Bible, your cell phone, your iPad, whatever you have, look at chapter 2 of Joshua. And just to kind of help you understand what we mean by transitioning through change, listen to me. Everybody goes through change. However, change, the external, is not the issue. What's going on around us, the change around us, is not the issue. The real issue is internal. It is the transition that we make, or the transitions that we make in those changes. I don't know if you all heard in the news recently. Excuse me, I'm fighting a cold. If you heard it in the news recently, but Norma McCorvey died on February 18th, just a week ago. Does anybody know who she was? She's Norma McCorvey was Jane Roe in the landmark American lawsuit Roe versus Wade in 1973. And y'all know what that was, right? Y'all know what that entails. She won the lawsuit, and it was deemed that rules banning abortion were unconstitutional. And that rule created a constitutional right for a woman to have an abortion throughout the 9 months of pregnancy. So here's what I want to tell you about Norma McCorvey. She fought for the right to have an abortion and won. And since then, millions of babies have died at the hands of their mothers. And let me tell you, if that's you, listen, God is able and is willing to forgive you if you seek his love and repentance. Amen. Millions of babies have died at the hands of their mothers. And interesting enough, she never had an abortion. Because the case took 3 years to get through the Supreme Court. In fact, she had 3 children in total, each being given up for adoption. After that, she came out and said that she was a lesbian and lived a long-term relationship with her lesbian partner. But then in 1994, almost 20 years after Roe versus Wade, she said that she had become a Christian. This came into reality when at the book signing of her book, I Am Roe, where she was befriended by an evangelical minister who eventually won her to Christ. She was later then baptized and then became a staunch advocate against abortion. See, we always hear the bad that people do, right? But she became a staunch advocate against abortion, going so far as to petition the Supreme Court to overturn her 1973 decision, which the Supreme Court refused to hear it. However, she was involved in pro-life demonstrations throughout her new life, going so far as to even get arrested for shouting out at the U.S. Senate hearing to confirm the confirmation hearing of Sonia Sotomayor for the Supreme Court. And she was involved in the institution of the website nroe.org. It was a website dedicated to ending abortion. But I want to read to you what she wrote in her second book. Remember her first book, I Am Roe, a book obviously boasting of her proudness of being Roe, of the lawsuit victory. But in her second book, entitled Won by Love, published in 1988, 3 years after she professed Jesus Christ, she wrote this. I was sitting in OR's office when I noticed a fetal development poster. The progression was so obvious. The eyes were so sweet. It hurt my heart just looking at them. I ran outside and finally it dawned on me. Norma, I said to myself, they're right. I had worked with pregnant women for years. I had been through 3 pregnancy and deliveries myself. I should have known. Yet something in that poster made me lose my breath. I kept seeing the picture of the tiny 10-week-old embryo, and I said to myself, that's a baby. It is as if blinders just fell off my eyes, and I suddenly understood the truth. That's a baby. I felt crushed under the truth of this realization. I had to face up to the awful reality. Abortion wasn't about products of conception. It was about children being killed in their mother's wombs. All those years, I was wrong. And she actually signed that affidavit, I was wrong. Working in an abortion clinic, I was wrong. No more of this first trimester, second trimester, third trimester stuff. Abortion at any point was wrong. It was so clear, it was painfully clear. I want you to take up, I want to pause right here, and I want you to listen to something, folks. I don't care where you've been or what you have done. I don't care where you have been or what you have done. The blood of Christ forgives all sin. And the love of Christ in you can transform you into a new creation. Like when Norma McCorvey said this, the blinders fell off. She said, the blinders fell off. Can you imagine the feeling, the open eye feeling of everything you thought was right was wrong? I want you to notice something about this story. God changed her heart, but the change caused her to transition through her salvation. And we call that the process of sanctification. Understand, the realization wasn't immediate for her. It was a process for her. God is a patient God. Amen? Well, the end of the story is this. Norma quit her job at the abortion clinic. Like I said, she became a radical opponent against abortion. She also ended her lesbian relationship. And in fact, she said point blank, she says, I am no longer a lesbian. Her transformation was for sure a complete 180 in Christ. Amen. She now, because of her change, has transitioned from this life to the next. Transitioning through change to now spending eternity in heaven rather than hell. To God be the glory, great things he has done, amen? What an example of change to transition. And all in God's timing. I want you to remember that. It was all in God's timing. So you've got change, you've got transition, and when you come to Joshua chapter 2, we will see the transition that God wants to make in a person's life, much like Norma Corvey's life. It's also a transition that God wanted to make in the life of Israel as a nation. In Joshua chapter 1, you've got all these changes that need to be transitioned from Moses to Joshua, from the eastern side of the Jordan to the western side of the Jordan, from the wilderness into the promised land. There needs to be a transition. That was the old way, and now this is the new way. Now, undoubtedly, every one of us will face this at some point in our lives physically, but more importantly, we will face this spiritually. But sadly, many will refuse to make the transition. Why? Because in a spiritual transition like Norma McCorvey, you must admit that you're wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like doing that. But in a spiritual transition, you have to be able to admit I was wrong. So to give you an incredible illustration of the transition, of that transition, is that God is wanting to, that God is wanting to happen in the nation of Israel and in each one of us. We will see in the book of Joshua, more specifically, you're going to see in one single person, and her name is Rahab. And she's a prostitute. She's a woman of the night. She's a hooker. She's whatever you want to call Rahab. But she was a woman of night. Her sin was a sexual sin. And what you're going to see in the life of Rahab is this incredible transition that Paul calls in Romans chapter 12 a transformation. All because she is going to trust in the true and living God. And it's the same transition that God desires for all people to make, including you and me, when he calls us to follow him. Now, if you've got your copy of God's Word, I want you to look with me now at Joshua chapter 2, because here is where Joshua is going to send two spies over into the Promised Land. Now, if you remember, 40 years earlier, Moses sent in how many spies? 12. He sent 12 spies over there. But here they're going to send in two spies. He said, but Moses sent 12 spies into the land to survey the land, and those guys came back, and 10 out of those 12 spies said this to Moses, "We can't do it." They said, "No way. We can't. We don't care what God says. We don't care what God has told us. We don't care what God has promised to that God has promised to be with us and that he's promised to deliver us. We can't do it. It's impossible. And we're not willing." This is what they're saying. "And we're not willing to make the transition and trust God in this." They said, "We can't go through that because we can't do it." And you know what? There's something about that. They were right. Without God's help, they couldn't do it. But God could. Amen? They couldn't without him, but God could if they had just trusted him. However, there were two guys who said this. Out of those 12, 10 of them said no, but there's two guys that came back and they said this, "We can do it. We can do it." You want to know why they said that? Because they trusted God. They trusted his word. They trusted what he said. They trusted in his promises. And those two men was Joshua and Caleb. So now this time, 40 years later, we're bumping 40 years later, Joshua doesn't choose 12 men to go in. He chooses two men. And now watch, playing off of last week. They didn't go in to see, "Can we do it?" They go in to see how we are going to do it. Remember last week? Now they're going to go in and see how this is going to take place. Because the first verse of Joshua chapter 2 tells us this. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from how do you pronounce that? That's what I thought. Hey, come on, somebody make me look smart. Acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So Joshua tells these two men, he says, "Look, you go look, and we are going to decide how we are going to take this place over. Not if we're going to do it." He's not saying not if we're going to do it, but how we're going to do it. So they went and they crossed over the Jordan and they slipped in and got around and somehow got into the city of Jericho. And I say it like that because of this. I say it like that because Rahab is going to tell us that the city was shut up tight. Meaning this, it was fortified. It was heavily guarded. Just like Homeland Security in the United States of America. We've got all levels of alerts for our national security. And in this time in Jericho, they were on the highest level of alert. They had shut up in the city because on this side of the Jordan When they look over across the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan, they've seen about 2 million Jews fixing to invade the land, so they had gone on high alert. It's kind of hard to miss 2 million Jews, right? And here are these two spies who slip in the city, and look what it says in verse 1. Look what it says. They went to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, I've got so much that I want to do this morning because I want to explain a lot of things here. And this is something I'm going to take a little bit of time on here. Why? Because these passages right here gives a lot of people trouble. These passages right here, believe it or not, trip a lot of people up. That these men of God went to Rahab's house, a harlot's house, to stay there. But I want you to think about this. What's the more natural place to be inconspicuous as a traveler in the Middle East than a harlot's house? Where would it be? Anybody know? Let me tell you something. At that time, in a pagan culture, that's what a lot of travelers did. They would stay at a harlot's home. Weird, right? Honey, I'm going to Pittsburgh. You can look up a harlot's house I can stay at. Kind of weird, right? But at that time in a pagan culture, well, why? Because in that pagan culture, most of them worshiped Baal, and part of Baal worship was sexual. But that was the norm, and it was not seen as out of the norm. However, they were seen and they were noticed. They did not come into that land. Those two guys did not come into the land unnoticed. And as a result, the king sends evidently some guards and he sends some soldiers over there to Rahab's house to investigate, to inquire about them. Look at verse 2. Look what it says. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes." "The men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order on the roof. Now, I've got to stop right here and do some teaching just for a few minutes. I'll do some teaching here rather than preaching. But I've got to get to the text. I'll get to the text in just a second, because a lot of people struggle with this right here. And this is what they struggle with. For one, these men lodge with a harlot, men of God lodging with a harlot. And secondly, she is a liar. And it appears that God honors the lie of this woman. So why does God honor that lie? That's what a lot of people will come in at. Why does God honor a lie of a harlot? It gives some trouble to some people that God seems to honor that. Because let me tell you something. Scripture says this about lying. Lying is a sin. Period. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, it says this about lying. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely," deceitfully, nor lie to one another. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says this, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He says this, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So when we look at these scriptures, it is clear that the Word of God says that we are not to lie. But now let me let you in on something. I want you to remember, Rahab is a pagan. She is an Amorite, which is a synonym for a Canaanite. Meaning this, she was a worshiper of Baal. She worshipped a false god. She lived in a pagan society, and I can almost assure you, she never heard of the book of Leviticus. And I can for sure tell you this, she never read Proverbs. Why? Because it was written hundreds of years after her. I mean, it wasn't written, Proverbs wasn't written before her, it was written hundreds of years after her. And now I want to tell you something else. It was with certainty that she had never read a book from Paul to the church of Ephesus. I want you to follow me here. She didn't have the word God. Now, does that excuse her lying? No. Let me tell you something. It does not only excuse her lying. God didn't need for her to lie. God didn't need for her to lie. But listen, God did forgive her. Because I want you to watch this now. Because when you come to the New Testament never introduces Rahab as Rahab the liar. However, it does introduce her as Rahab the harlot, the prostitute. And there's a big difference in that, would you say? There's a big difference in that, and I want to tell you what it is. I want to tell you this. The sin of lying and the sin of prostitution will both send you to hell if you don't repent before Jesus Christ. Let's just say that. We look at one of them greater than the other, but both of those sins, unrepented of, before a holy God, will send you to hell. But when we look at this and see this, that he introduces a harlot, there's a big difference in that than the New Testament introducing her as a liar. And I want to tell you why it is. The New Testament reveals to us that God forgives her for what she did. The New Testament reveals to us that God forgives her for what she did, but reminds us of who she was. Because it says that she was a harlot. And it reminds us of what she was. Why? To show you how great God's grace is. That's the truth of the matter. He has to show you and remind you who she was. So now that God can reveal to you how great his grace is to overcoming absolutely anything in your life. Listen, if we was in a Pentecostal church right now, they'd be falling out in the aisles. Do you realize what I just told you? There is nothing that God cannot overcome and forgive in your life if you'll seek his forgiveness. Now, that still doesn't answer your question, and I'm sure that somebody's already planning to approach me about this. Well, now, Pastor Larry, let me see. Pastor, can you really say that? Can you do that? She lied. I mean, she just lied. You can't get around it. She lied. Let me ask you something, Pastor Larry. What if you were at home tonight and you're with your kids, your wife, your grandchildren, and they're there, and somebody breaks into your house, and as they're breaking into the house, your family, they all flee into the attic, and they come and they break into your home, and they say, "We're going to kill your wife, your kids, and your grandkids." Pastor Larry, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? What are you going to tell them when they ask you if anybody else is here and you know that they're hiding in the attic and they want to kill them? What are you going to say? Will you lie and say they're not here? I want you to listen to me very closely, because this is what you call apologetics. Apologetics is defending the Christian faith and sound doctrine, okay? But what do you do with that about lying? Because let me let you in on something. This passage that I'm looking at you with is not for situational ethics. You need to understand this is an extreme illustration. But if somebody breaks into your house, what are you going to do? Are you going to tell the truth, or are you going to lie about your family? This is an extreme illustration, isn't it? Now listen, be careful. Be careful you don't use extreme. I want to tell you this. Listen to me. You do not use extreme illustrations to set the standard for your daily behavior. You do not set extreme illustrations to set the standard for your daily behavior. Now, listen, you get that. But you still look at me and you would say, but Pastor, what would you do? What would you do? Listen, I'll tell you exactly what I would do. I don't know. If I had a gun and knew that it was going to kill my family, I'd probably kill them. But if somebody broke into my house and put a gun in my face and said, is anyone else here? And my wife and my kids and my grandkids are hidden in the attic. What would you do, Pastor? I'm looking at you and I'm telling you, I don't know. And honestly, I don't know what you would do. And let me let you in on something else about that. I doubt that you could answer this either unless you were put in that situation yourself. But I don't use that extreme illustration to set the standard for how I greet everybody who comes into my house. Listen, I don't lie to everybody who comes into my house. Just a few, but not all. All right? I don't, you see what I'm saying? I don't use this as a standard for everybody who walks into my house. I don't use this extreme standard to live my daily life according to God's word. Now, we are going to set that aside because God forgave her for the lie. And I know that God forgave her because His grace was greater than her prostitution. So then most assuredly, His grace was greater than her lying. Amen? Because we want to put standards on sin that one sin is greater than another. In one case, in something, you can say, yeah, but you have to come down to the bottom of it. A lie is a lie against God's holy word, and so is prostitution. One may be more grotesque as we look at it than the other, but it's still, the standard has been broken before a holy God. So what does she do? She goes up to the roof and she talks to these men and she says this to these men. Verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. She says what she comes. She says, listen, we've heard about you guys. And she says, I want to tell you something. We are scared to death. And that's why we have shut ourselves up in this city like this. That's why we fortified ourselves like this. That's why we're on high alert around here. We're scared to death of you. We are terrified because we have heard all of the things that your God has done for you. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Now, do you realize something? I don't know if you caught that there, but do you realize that that was 40 years prior to this event? She's talking to these men about something that happened 40 years ago. Now, let me show you this, because the real point here is this. She experiences transition. And that's what I want you to see, because in her transition through her change, you see something absolutely incredible about God. Go back to the text, and what it shows me is this about God. It is this. Point number one, our God has an unimaginable patience. Our God has an unimaginable patience. We serve a God who has unimaginable patience with me. We serve a God who has an unimaginable patience with you. We have a God who has an unimaginable patience with us as a church. But pick up in verse 9. I want you to look at this. She said, listen, we started hearing about you 40 years ago and what your God was doing, how He brought you up out of Egypt. So More than likely, she knew about the plagues, and most likely she knew about the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh, because she knew about the Red Sea. She says, we heard that from some 40 years ago. And then she covers all that 40 years. Then she said this, we heard what you did just months ago. They've been keeping track of these Jews traveling. Look at verse 10. What did they do just months ago? And what you did to the kings of the Amorites. Remember, Rahab was an Amorite. She said, we know, we heard what you did to the Amorites, our people. And look what it says, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. Those were the two kings of the Amorites. That's who they were. They were the two kings of the Amorites. They were defeated. Look what he says, whom you utterly destroyed. Now look at this at verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Now that is an amazing thing to me right there. And I'm going to show you why. Look at the end of verse 11. Because this is Rahab's confession. Here is her salvation statement. She makes it right here. Here is the transformation of her heart. Look what she says. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. He is sovereign. That's what she's saying. He's the one true God above all other gods. He is a sovereign God. He is Lord. I want you to notice that. You need to go studying that. She has just transitioned over. She knows her world around her is about to fall apart. She gets it. She's watched the history. She's watching them there before her. These guys are in her house spying out the country. She knows that her world is about to fall apart. Did you hear her? She said, listen, we know the land is yours. That tells you something about her belief in God already, right? We know that you're going, she's saying, she's looking at you guys, we know, we've already come to this realization. We know that you're going to take the land. Because notice, if you back up in verse 9 and verse 10, that's what she says. I know that the Lord has given you the land. It's already done. It's just a process waiting to happen. It's already done. You're coming in. There's going to be judgment and destruction on this whole city, on this whole land. We know that. We've heard of what your God has done. Her world literally was going to come crashing down around her. Because when you come to the fall of the walls of Jericho, literally her wall, the walls of her world fell down around her feet. Let me ask you a question. Has anything like that ever happened to you? Just going along one day? Bam. Has anything like that ever happened to you? It happened to me. Your life just suddenly fell apart. Some tragedy hit, some health crisis hit, finances, job, death of a loved one. Something tragic just came in and your life, the world around you, fell apart and your life would be changed forever because of it. Did you ever think that God wasn't punishing you? Did you ever think that God wasn't punishing you, but that He is transforming you through the change? That is what's going on with Rahab. Do you understand that? Sometimes God will take you to the valley to show you where your real faith is. To show you where your God is. He'll take you through the valley of the shadows of death. He will take you down into the pit. But did you ever stop and consider He wasn't punishing you? You say, well, how can that be? You look at me and say, how can that be? Because look at Rahab. She makes the transition to trust God. what she's saying there before, I know who he is, I know what he says, and I've watched what he's done. It's been proven that he is who he says he is, and I believe he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Look, our hearts melted. She makes the transition to trust God, and I want to show you that in one more way. Now watch this, church. Put your finger right there in Joshua chapter 2. Stick your finger here. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Because when you come to the chapter 11 of Hebrews, you come to the chapter of all the faithful. And I want to point something out to you in that. When you come to chapter there of all the faithful, Rahab is a part of that. Now watch it. This is very important because I want you to notice something about God towards Rahab. God doesn't honor her because she lies. God honored her because she had faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. Salvation is grace alone, by grace alone, in faith alone. God doesn't honor her by the lie. He honors her because of her faith. And that, I want to tell you something. That is salvation. I don't care how you slice and dice and how theological you want to get it out. Listen, that's salvation. A person of faith who has faith and trust in Jesus Christ and follows him has salvation. This is Rahab's salvation. And it says it right here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Look what it says. By faith, the harlot did not perish with those who did not believe. This, I'm going to use a hard word here, so prepare yourself. This whore is a child of God. You seeing it? He says here that by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. With those who did not believe. With those who did not believe. Listen very closely to me, folks. And I say this, 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 and I'm going to continue to say it and say it and say it. Listen closely, folks. Mere profession, external profession of Jesus Christ is not faith. But an internal knowing, she says, because we know, I know, she says, an internal knowing that transitions your heart, your soul, and mind to follow the ways of Christ is salvation. Do you remember who Rahab did follow? Baal. You know, a lot of us followed a lot of stupid things in our past. You say, well, I didn't follow a false god. Yeah, you did. Money. Power. Women. Men. Get me? Not believing. Watch. Not believing. Not believe, that's disobedience. That's why it's saying, but did you pick up on what it says? It says that she believed, but everybody else in her generation did not believe. Everybody else around her did disbelieve. They were not believers. Do you know how many people struggle with that? Because their family are not believers, they say, well, I don't want to do that. My family will kick me out. Get kicked out. You'd be much rather get kicked out of your family. You'd be much better to be mocked by your family and be kicked out of that than to be kicked out of heaven. They disbelieved. They were not believers. Now let me just stop right there. And I want to talk to you for just a minute. And I want to give you another point of apologetics here. Defending the gospel. Because you're going to go through the book of Joshua. And you're going to say, boy, God is pretty rough. God's a hard dude. And listen, I've heard people say that they struggle with God in of the Old Testament. He's a hard guy. They say, I just can't get over how mean God is in the Old Testament. He's harsh. He's bloodthirsty. He just kills people indiscriminately. He is a God who is not just. He's a God who's not fair. You know how many times I hear that? even in the Christian world, when some tragedy comes and something heartache comes, something that you didn't see coming, they'll say, listen, God's just not fair. Now, I want to show you something. God's not fair because he wipes out all these people and he does it for no reason at all. That's what we think. I want you to listen to me carefully. Did you notice that Rahab just gave 40 years of history? Rahab just gave 40 years of history, and she didn't have a preacher. She didn't have a missionary. She didn't have a church on every corner. She didn't have a Bible. She didn't have an Old Testament. And she definitely didn't have a New Testament. She didn't have a TV preacher to listen to. She didn't have a radio preacher to turn on and listen to. She didn't have a podcast. She didn't have a download or an upload. She didn't have Twitter, Facebook, or text. And she didn't follow anybody's blog. She had nobody. From an accounting of God's act in history. Watch. From an accounting of God's act in history, because she knew the history of what took place around God's people, from what she heard and was told about God and his works, she was able to come to faith saying, I know that your God is the true God in heaven above and earth below. He is Lord. Understand, she just gave 40 years of God's work in his people. And she says, we have been hearing this for 40 years. We've listened to this for 40 years, so we know about your God. 40 years, that's a good amount of time, right? For 40 years, we've heard all these things that your God did to protect you and guard you and guide you, and now you're coming into this land. We know all of this. We know exactly what's happening, and we've heard about it for 40 years. So let me ask you this. And I'm going to ask you this with patience in mind. God's patience in mind. Is 40 years long enough for God to give somebody? Is 40 years long enough for you to hear about Jesus Christ? Is 40 years long enough? Is 40 years enough patience from God for you to hear his calling and his warnings? Is 40 years enough? Here, let me put it in another, let me give you another way here. Let me ask you this. Do you do that? Do you do this with your kids? Do you walk into your kids' room and say, you know what? This room is an absolute mess. Look at this room. It's a mess. I want it cleaned up. And I'm going to come back in 40 years, and if it's not cleaned up by then, you're going to get it. Did anybody here do that? Yeah. Is 40 years long enough for someone to make a decision? How about this? How about when you asked your wife to marry you, did you say you're going to enter into a covenant of marriage with your wife? When you asked your wife to marry you, did she say, yeah, could you come back in 40 years and I'll let you know what my decision is? Come on, we know. She grabs that ring right then and there, buddy. That diamond, boom, it's on, right? Do you think 40 years is long enough for God to give anybody? You think 40 years is long enough for God to give a nation? Now let me take you back. Put your finger there and go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. When God is making a covenant with Abraham, he says this, let me show you something, Abraham. He says, let me tell you, Abraham, you're going to have descendants and you're going to have a son and I'm going to give you a son. He says, your descendants will be strangers in this, in a land that is not theirs. Where would we know that to be? Egypt, right? He says here, he says, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. He's talking about Egypt. Genesis chapter 15, verse 14, he says this, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And he did that, right? He brought them up out of there. He judged Egypt and he brought them up out of there, right? Look what it says there. He says, afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Do you see that? They're going to come out to be there in Egypt. And then the verse before says this, they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will judge the nation that they serve. And after that, they're going to come out rich. He said, Abraham, let me tell you something. Your descendants are going to go down there to Egypt, and they will be bottled up there for 400 years, and they're going to be enslaved. He says, but listen, Abraham, don't fear. Don't have fear, Abraham, because I'm going to come down, and I'm going to rescue them, and I'm going to lead them out after 400 years. Why 400 years? Look at verse 16. In the fourth generation, they shall return here. God is saying to Abraham, they will come here to the land of Canaan because that's where Abraham was at that point in time. 400 years. And he looks at Abraham and he says, they're going to be right here in this spot. They will come right here for they, look at the text, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet completed. Now watch. God didn't just give them 40 years. God gave them 440 years. So don't tell me that God is mean. Don't tell me that God just says, that God just slays people at the drop of a hat. You knew who knew about Jesus before I did? My mom. You knew who about Jesus before she did? Her mom. You seeing me? He gave the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Megabites, and the Gigabites. He gave them all 440 years to repent as a nation. God was constantly speaking to them in some way. Even Rahab knew of the one true God. And so did all of the other groups that I just mentioned. They had heard for years what God was doing in his people. So look at me. Don't tell me that God was just randomly slaying people. He gave them 440 years. And it's the same for you and I here today. Do you realize how long God, do you realize how long God's message has been preached to us? Do you realize that the United States will be 241 years old this year? So add another 200 years to that, and that's how long he gave them to repent. Do you think that God will forgive? Do you think God will give America another 200 years? Do you think he'll give this nation another 200 years to turn back to him? Do you think God will give you another day? Uh-oh. Do you think God will give you another day to turn to him? I pray for his patience. As he was patient with the Canaanites, with the Amorites, and so on, with all these folks, he was patient with them for year after year after year, century after century after century. Listen to me, our God is a God of unbelievable patience. I pray he has one more day of patience for you. So now let me ask you this. How long has God been waiting for some of you? I can't answer that. You can. How long has God been waiting for some of you? Some of you are here, maybe you've been here for a couple months, and you say, you know, I felt like I felt like God was speaking to me. Something is going on in my life and something is happening to me and I don't understand it. And I'm going through some struggles and some tensions and some anxiety. I'm going through some hardships, some hard times. And I don't know. My life is falling down around me. And I came and I've heard the word of God a time or two. And I really just don't know what to do. So maybe I'll just sit here and I'll just wait and I'll just not move. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you something. How patient does God have to be with you? Is it more than 40 years? Is it more than 30? Is it more than 20? More than 15? How long? If He's calling you to transition your life into His life, how long will He wait for you to do that? Do you believe that He will wait another day? Do you believe it? Because for some of you, that's been a lot longer than 2 or 3 months. Some of you for a year, some of you for 30 years, and some of you say, way back when I was 12 years old, God really spoke to me, and I really sensed God trying to do something in my life, and I turned around and I walked away. Oh, be careful now. I want you to be careful. I started a sermon out with this. You don't deny that there is a God. You don't deny Jesus Christ. But you've never truly committed your life to follow Him, to know Him, to allow Him to transform your life like you know it should be. Do you remember what it said in the passage of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says that she heard and she believed. But others heard and they disbelieved. Rahab surrendered and followed God's ways. She didn't do that by mere profession. She did that by action. Why? Because her heart was transformed, her mind was transformed, and her soul was transformed. And just like Norma McCorvey was, she was forgiven all of her sin. I got a question. Is that you? God has called you. God has called out to you spiritually to come to Him, to give your life to Him, to trust and believe in Him for forgiveness of your sins unto eternal salvation. God has called you, but have you been disbelieving? Have you rejected that call and say, I'll just wait? Has it been year after year after year? Have you said no to Jesus Christ and no to Jesus Christ and no to Jesus Christ? Year after year, week after week after week after week, altar call after altar call, time in your word and God's speaking to you when you're in the word. Listen, come to me, come to me, come to me. And you say this, no, not right now. I get this as a preacher all the time. Sharing the gospel. Not now, maybe later. Not right now, maybe some other time. And you think God should be infinitely patient with you? I want to tell you something. God is patient. Trust me, He was patient with me. I know. But I want you to remember this, and I'm not trying to scare you, I'm not trying to say anything but God's word. God's word to Noah was this: My spirit shall not strive with man forever. You keep putting it off. If you're lucky, or God is gracious, I should say, you may have tomorrow. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Yes, God is patient, but I want you to know this. His patience will wear out. Just like in the day of Noah. His patience will wear out, just as it did in our text with these people. And when his patience wore out with these people, can anybody tell me what happened? This is easy. The same with Noah, the same with these people, and the same with those who disbelieved. Do you know what followed? Destruction. Destruction followed. So let me ask you, how long has God waited on you? How long has God been patient with you? How long has God been calling you to give, to surrender yourself to him? How much longer do you think he will wait on you? Yes, if there is anything you see when you come to that second chapter of Joshua right there, is that transition of God with his people. And it is that our God is a God of unbelievable patience. Yes, he is. But there comes a moment when God says, enough, time's up. And we will see shortly that very thing. We will see that time of God's patience where he says enough and it'll come upon Jericho. And that leads me to the second point. And the second point is this. You come back next week and I'll give it to you. But think about this, folks. Praise band, you can come. I want you to think about this. When Rahab's life and Norma McCorvey's life ended, do you think it was a glorious day? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you think it was a glorious day for them? Or do you think it was a day of destruction? Listen, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've walked. My God is a patient God who is willing to forgive all who will come to repentance through the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And by his grace, he will call you unto himself and save you if you will surrender your life to him as he surrendered his life to you. You will surrender your life to him to follow him. Do you know God? Question, does God know you? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What else has to take place? What can be greater than the cross? What can be greater than that work of God himself dying on the cross for your sin and then rising above death so that when you die, you can do the same. Do you believe? Do you believe to the point that you'll lay down your life to it and for it and give yourself to it? That God becomes the master, he becomes your Lord and your God? That he now has the reins of your life and he's directing your steps? I hope so. Because let me tell you something about old Rahab and Norma McCorvey. Their glorious day didn't begin when they died. Their glorious day began when they believed. And when they believed, their life transitioned and it changed forever. To be a day like no other day. I don't care how bad my day is. I don't care what's going on. There's one thing you can't take from me, and that is the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ to eternal life through him. Amen? And how is it with you? Father God, take this, your people, your spirit, move. And Father, there's those who need to make a profession of faith, Father, they would come and just say, I want to give my life to Christ. That's all they have to say. I want to give my life to Christ. And Father, we will pray with them and for them and help them in those decisions that they need to make. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.